Go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 6, if you will. We're going to get ready to go into the Word this morning and continue. Last week, you remember, we went one through the first part of 5, talking about when the church was going through growing pains. And the Hellenistic Jews, or the Jewish Gentiles, so to speak, were complaining and murmuring because their widows were being left out of the ministry. They weren't being provided for, and it's definitely a need that needed to be brought to attention. And the apostles clearly and quickly called out that it's not right to neglect the word in order to pursue the work. So we've got a body that can function. Let's let the body do some work. Let's work out some muscles in the body. So he said, call out. And when they made the proposal, scripture says that everybody who heard it was pleased with it. And that's kind of where we pick up. But I want to reread verse 3, and then we're going to jump to verse 5 again. Because in verse 3, they're given their instruction. They're given their counsel. And it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And then jump to verse 5, it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This morning, God has placed on my heart the need for the church as a whole to remember again how necessary it is that we all function. How necessary it is that we all function. I told you before that a lot of times everybody in the church wants to be God's mouth without being his hands or his feet. They want to be quick to say God has spoken something without being quick to do what God has done. And the challenge is not everybody's gifted to speak. Not everybody's called to speak. Not everybody is given the gift of wisdom or knowledge to release through the word. And I think we want to belittle gifts that don't allow us to be heard, because we forget that it's not about us as an individual member of the body that's meant to function and be glorified, but it's Christ himself. Paul talks in Corinthians about the church being a body as a whole, just like a regular body. He speaks some really interesting truths and connections between the physical body and the spiritual body. Because he says there's parts of the body that were stronger, that can do more. Then there's parts that are more vulnerable. And he says the parts, not only the parts that are vulnerable, but the parts that are kept modest, we honor by covering, so that they can do the parts that are of greater asset. And so sometimes we kind of get caught up in this idea that, like in the physical body, you have like that prideful arrogance of like, I have to be not just healthy, but you got people who are like, I'm bodybuilders, and they want to boast on their muscles, and they want to boast on their physique. And what they take pride in is what can be seen. But scripture says that the greater parts are the parts that are given honor and covered. And we typically try to do the same thing within the body of Christ, don't we? That we want to say that the things that are seen more, and the things that are understood more, the things that are more flaunted, are the things that have greater honor. But the truth is the parts of the body, the members of the body that function in a place of modest honoring and covering, are often exalted more in God's eyes at times. And we kind of misunderstand the need of the function of the whole body of Christ. I still think about oftentimes when I was in college and we had a missionary come who would do missions work with special needs kids in the summer. And he began to preach on the body of Christ. And this little boy afterward came up to him. He said, I heard your message. I'm really excited to know that Jesus has CP like I do. And the guy was kind of struck because he's a little offended at first. Jesus is perfect. He's unflawed. He has nothing wrong with him. He goes, why do you think that he has CP? He said, and the little boy looked at him and said, we said that Jesus is the head and we're the body, right? He said, yeah. He said, I've noticed that the body doesn't always do what the head tells it to. He has CP like I do. and how much that breaks me of the truth of that statement. That the body has not constantly been relied upon by the head to do exactly what it's told us to do. This morning, if you're taking notes, the whole focus and direction of this challenge is, the title is called Godly Appointments. Because there's times in the body that we're given appointments. Sometimes they're one-on-one appointments that's just for us, and other times they're for the church body, right? So when we give our testimonies every fourth Sunday and we begin talking about what we've done throughout the month, what God has done for us, these are one-on-one godly appointments. What I'm preaching about today is a body. Not you individually or me individually, us together and how we function in unity. There are godly appointments that are established for us. And I want to talk about helping us understand them and what's required within a godly appointment. Because I think sometimes we hear something and we want to jump immediately without going through the process of waiting for the appointment to be established. I know for me, I've talked about for a while that this last year and a half for me, as I've been growing and pursuing more of what God's calling me into and directing me in my life, that I feel like I'm David in between the anointing and the appointing. God's called me to something, but he hasn't established me in it yet. And oftentimes within the body of Christ is exactly where we are. God calls us to things and we want to immediately establish ourselves without letting him appoint us to it. So I want to challenge you. It's not even in my notes, but if you're at a place where you feel like God has called you to something right now, don't self-appoint. Don't do that. God is always faithful to appoint when the time is right and is necessary. So I want to give four points about how God appoints and what the appointments from God look like. And the first one is this, that an appointment from God requires a good reputation among believers. We see in verse 3, it says, when they're looking at it, they're saying, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. I think sometimes we forget the necessity of character and integrity. I think we forget the necessity of reputation. Everyone remembers that old statement that you only get one first impression. We forget about that sometimes. And we don't think that that first impression matters much anymore. It matters. It matters. Thankfully, if we are grounded with the heart of Christ, then we can have that moment where our impression turns from Zacchaeus, the thief and the chiefest of sinners, to Zacchaeus, the one called by Jesus. We can have that shift within the church. But when we're coming in and we're saying, I am already called of God, and our character and our integrity don't give a reputation that matches our claims, we have a challenge with an appointment. We have a challenge because God appoints people with great character and great integrity and great reputation. It's kind of a staple in a God-fearing person. I've not known anybody who truly loves God and fears God and pursues God that hasn't had a good reputation among people. Now, granted, the world hates and despises Jesus, so there's going to be that challenge. But in the end, they can never give a true accusation of poor integrity or character. It's a personal dislike. It's never a character dislike. And I think of this from Old and New Testament. Samuel, the prophet, says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. When Jesus himself came, and it gives us the time between he was 12 at the temple to a 30-year-old man pursuing ministry, he says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Reputation. Good reputation is necessary for an appointment from God. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says it this way, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Oftentimes we want to try to establish this name or this process. Like I've shown and I've proven if we do it this way, it's always going to be good and it's always going to work out. And if we have the wealth to show it, but the truth is God isn't moved by a name or a process. He's not moved by wealth. He is moved, and he moves in favor of those who operate with great character and integrity. He operates faithfully to those who grow in favor with him. The thing is as I was looking over and reading this, and I'm seeing that, it was interesting to me that the very first thing that they called out, when they said, there's a need for ministry, what are you going to look for? Find people of good repute. It was the first thing that the apostles demanded. The first thing. Find people with good character, good integrity. Find people that have been favorable. Find them. And I was thinking about this. What is favor exactly? And favor is something that takes place when the nature of God is established in a believer and the power of God is released from the believer. So when a believer has the nature of God established in us and the power of God released from us. Why is that favor? Because they see Jesus and then they experience his love and his mercy and his grace by what we do. A lot of times the church doesn't have favor because we go around to preach holiness without living it. And we go around to preach power without demonstrating it. And we're like, we talk about how God wants to heal and move in people's lives, but then we don't actually pray with belief and faith that he's going to do what he said he would do. And so we've lost favor in the eyes of people because we become an entity of empty words. But when the nature of God is established in us and the power of God is released from us, we begin to walk around in favor with people. We begin to walk around in good reputation with people because they can't speak against what we've done. Matthew 5:16, Jesus is speaking to his apostles. He says it this way: in the same way, let your light shine before others. What? Let the nature of me shine out from within you among others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. When his nature is established, God is glorified. Favor takes place among people and among God. Establishing his nature within us. It's the first necessary establishment in our lives if we want to seek or be appointed by God in anything. A lot of times we're looking for these appointments. We're saying, God, here I am. I'm available. I want to, because we think the idea is amazing. We think the idea of serving God and doing things for God is spectacular. And we get this increased joy and thinking that we can be a part of something larger than ourselves, because we've all been built with that innate desire, because we're meant to do something bigger than ourselves. But we want to do it without the cost of drawing near to God. We want to do it without increasing our character and our integrity. But scripture tells us clearly that to whom much is given, much will be required. And he says that whenever we're given the talents, in the end of that story, remember the man with 1, 3, and 5. 3 and 5 doubled their talent, but 1 buried it. The scripture says that he came back and he was angry that he misused what was given to him. And he took the 1 from the man who misused it and he gave it to the guy who doubled 5. We can't be trusted with the little things, scripture says. We won't be trusted with the many things. Integrity and character are the first establishment that we have to understand we must operate in if we're going to have an appointment from God. The second thing that we need to know is that an appointment from God requires priority of the Holy Spirit over spiritual gifts. A lot of times we're thinking, God, if I'm going to be used by you, then I need your gifts to operate in my life. And we look at needs and we're like, okay, we need to feed the poor. So now we're starting to look at what gifts and people around us are good for ministering to that need. Well, if they're going to feed the poor, then we need to have somebody who has a compassionate spirit. And then we need to have somebody who not only that, but has a gift of faith so we can pray for them whenever we give them the food. And then we need to have somebody who has a gift of wisdom so we give them a parting word to change their life when they get the food. And we like to think in these terms like, okay, God, show me their gifts. And then we'll use that to place them. But in verse 3, it was never about the gifts. It was about the spirit itself. Because it says, send out men who have good repute and are full of the spirit. We often want to misprioritize the need of the Spirit in someone's life and place it below the gifts of the Spirit in their life. And the problem with that is that we forget that if spirits are flowing from somebody, if gifts are flowing from somebody, one is coming from the Spirit anyway. But also, there's a lot of people who have supernatural gifts that don't use it for God. And so we're focusing on the gift of somebody's life over the Spirit of God in their life. We're not weighing in the fact that that gift could be perversed or misused if not done with the heart of God. That's why the integrity was so important at the first place. But it can't be about the gifts in somebody's life. We can't try to establish or send out people or expect to be called because I have a certain gift that would really work well in this area. It's not about that. It's about intimacy. It's about, am I drawing near to intimacy with God? Is His Spirit close to me? Am I being established because of what I can do for God? Or am I being established because of who God is to me? And it's always going to be because of who He is to us. And if He is not anything to us, or if He's just a general idea or a general thanksgiving, we won't walk in an appointment from Him. It won't happen. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We understand and have to remember that the gifts are a secondary flow from a Spirit. The gifts are a secondary flow from relationship with the Spirit. Gifts are a secondary flow from walking and relationship and intimacy with the Spirit. And when we try to place the gifts first and try to either look at somebody as being qualified because of the gifts or try to qualify ourselves because of the gifts, we forget that all God has ever desired is that we walk with Him. When we think it's about the gifts, then suddenly we think that we carry the answer to the need we're serving. When I think that I should be appointed to an area because of this gift that I have, suddenly it's me answering the need. Instead of being humble enough to say, Lord, anybody who walks in an interview with You, if You are calling them there, that gift is going to flow and meet the need of wherever they go. It's going to happen. I remember when I was graduating college, I was at this place and I was like, God, I'm supposed to be going into ministry and I have no clue what to do. I didn't know what I was called to. I'd gone through so many phases. I was like, maybe it was evangelism work. Maybe it was missions work. Maybe it was children's pastor, youth pastor. I don't know. I don't have a clue. And I finally got to this place at the end where God had just challenged me. And He said, how about instead of wondering about what you're called to, you just listen to where I'm calling you. Where am I calling you? And wherever that is, you just be available to serve in whatever need is there. And it challenged me because it took me away from my gifts and made me lean on the Spirit even deeper. Because God, what if You're calling me to something that I just can't do? Right? What are You calling me to a gift that I don't understand or I'm not comfortable with? What are You calling me to something that I don't have? And the thing about that is that He kind of, I think, is excited about that. He's like, good, then you have to lean on Me. Good, you have to trust Me to do what you can't do. And so we have to understand that God's not looking to appoint us because of what we can do. He wants to appoint us because of who He is in our lives. He appoints us because of the time that we take to put in with Him. He's looking at us because of the faith that we have in trusting who He is. He looks to appoint us because of the intimacy we have, not because of the things we can do. Trusting and knowing that the same Spirit that pours out every gift has to flow in someone first. If the Spirit's there in somebody, then the gifts flow naturally. Thirdly, we have to understand that if we want an appointment from God, that it requires spiritual wisdom over fleshly knowledge. I love that because not only does it say, give us good repute, give us somebody full of the Spirit, but also with wisdom. How many times do we try to rush in and be the answer without wisdom? It happens a lot. Like we like to not think that because we're bringing our knowledge to the table. Our knowledge doesn't always mean our wisdom. And we try to come in from this fleshly place of, I know, so I can be the solution. But wisdom isn't about what we already know. It's not about what we can hold on to in the flesh. Wisdom is something that comes from God, and therefore it reflects God. When we have the wisdom of God in our lives, we are reflecting God through what we do and how we respond to things. Whereas when we're coming from a place of fleshly knowledge, it often is making room for pride and arrogance in the situation. Because what happens is you kind of step into a situation, you say, everybody back up. I got this. I know what to do. And suddenly, instead of serving God and saying, Lord, give me wisdom to operate in Your Spirit, to do what You would have us do, we don't need the Lord. We shelf Him. Because we've been here, we've done that, we know. And we become self-leaning instead of God-leaning. We experienced this ourselves last year at Greater Things, and it was a frustration to me because we're in the middle of praying for this young lady who is deeply in need of deliverance. The enemy is attacking her left and right, and we're out in the foyer of the hotel away from everybody, so we're not making a scene as much as possible. And we're praying, and we're making progress. A bunch of people who have done this once or twice before, and that's about it, just completely leaning on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit because none of us have knowledge. not a single bit of it. It's all leaning on the Holy Spirit, and he's doing it. And suddenly, this man and a couple people come up, and they found their way to us, and they'd known about her the night before. And they begin to try to take charge, and they begin to try to stop what's happening and demand we do things a certain way without getting involved themselves. They didn't want to do the work. They just wanted the work to be done their way. And it came from a place of fleshly knowledge. I know what to do. I know what's going to give her breakthrough. You guys aren't doing things the right way. And it was a fleshly place of knowledge instead of a spiritual place of wisdom. And when we're not careful, that can happen. We can begin to have so much experience in doing something for the Lord a certain way that we think that our knowledge of how it should be done is more important than the wisdom God is telling us to do it in. We cannot think that God is going to point us because of some knowledge we have. Our knowledge is meaningless. Scripture says that his foolishness surpasses our wisdom. His foolishness surpasses our wisdom. So why is our knowledge any good to God? We must come to a place where it's completely submitted, not allowing room for pride or arrogance, but coming from a place of humility with his wisdom that reflects who he is. James 3:17 says this way, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Godly wisdom reflects godly nature. And if his nature isn't at work in the ministry we're doing, it's not ministry. It's selfish ambition. It's vain work. Because of his nature, his love, his spirit's not at work, nothing is taking place. Nothing is changing. Nothing is being set free. Nothing is being healed. Nothing is being restored. We have to make sure we're not operating in knowledge of our flesh, but from a spiritual wisdom. Like I said, it's really easy to think that our experiences can grow this profound wall, our profound knowledge. And to think that because that knowledge, that God is going to take our experience, take our knowledge, and that he's just going to automatically think we're qualified to do what he is looking to be done. He would rather train somebody who is humble enough to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but use me, than to try to beat a horse that thinks it already knows what's happening. We cannot think that our knowledge is going to qualify us over his wisdom. And fourthly, we have to realize that an appointment from God is affirmed through unity and agreement. Unity and agreement. In verse 6, it says, these they set aside before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. There was an agreement. There was an agreement. You see, they didn't look at the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit. They weren't looking at the knowledge that each of these people had. They weren't looking at what they could bring to the table. All they did is they looked around and they said, you have good character. You have integrity. You listen to the Holy Spirit. You have wisdom. I can see the fruit and the nature of God in your life. You are qualified to do this work. And they brought him before the apostles. And what does the scripture say? It says the apostles placed their hands on them. They agreed with them and they sent them out to do the work. There was an agreement that took place. Sometimes, I say something, oftentimes, the church has left out this part of the ministry. We've quit coming into agreement over who should do what. And it's because we quit functioning fully. Last week we talked about how we're called to function more as a fivefold ministry. When we've quit having the pastors of the flock say, I know my sheep better than anybody else here does, right? I know them better than anyone else does. These are the people I see that meet these requirements. These are the people that I see Holy Spirit is saying needs to be sent to meet this need. And so the shepherds who knew their sheep brought the seven sheep before the apostles. These are your guys. These are them. These are the ones that need to be released. And in agreement of faith, in agreement of unity, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, the apostles placed hands on, blessed them, anointed them, and sent them out. We have to understand that the greatest aspect of a godly appointment is the Holy Spirit affirming it. Holy Spirit's got to affirm it. He has to affirm it. He has to show it. He has to work it. He has to move it. That's why I'm in between an appointing and an anointing and an appointing, because we're not going to get ahead of the Holy Spirit, right? We can't get ahead of the Holy Spirit or everything falls and crashes. Nothing works. Nothing grows. Nothing functions without the Holy Spirit. Sure, we might in our flesh be able to put together something that seems really, really attractive. We might be able to put together something that seems really comfortable, and maybe we could grow numerically, but the Spirit would die. The Spirit would leave. We might look like we're in the promised land, but if the presence hasn't gone with us, what was it worth? We're not trying to outgrow the presence and the Spirit of God in our lives. We're trying to stay intimately connected to it. So we have to understand that an appointment has to come with the Spirit's affirmation, with His agreement. Now, laying on the hands is super important within the church, and we can't let go of it. Scripture tells us that when we lay on hands, it does so many things. It releases healing. It releases impartation. It releases an assignment. It releases blessings and favor. There's something about the leadership of the church stepping in and placing hands on somebody who is in submission and saying, the pastor has seen it in me, and he's saying, I should be sent to do it. I'll do it. And then to have that blessing placed over their lives through the laying on of hands, it's important. I mean, we like to try to get ahead of the Holy Spirit in this process because we've heard from God. It's easy to want to say that God has anointed me, so He's therefore appointed me. He's anointed me. He's already told me I'm king. So why not just go and take the crown from Saul? Because there's a right way and a wrong way in walking in an appointment. It'd been easy for Paul to say, Lord has already spoken to me. He made me blind, and then He shed off scales. Then He took me to the desert and trained me alone for 3 years. And then He taught me these things, and He told me that I am an apostle to the Gentile. I don't need an appointment. It'd been easy to do that. But instead, Paul served the church. And he served in whatever way the local pastor and apostle said to serve, until eventually the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles, and He said, bring before me Paul and Barnabas. I have an assignment for them. They could have got ahead of the horse. They could have got ahead of this thing and said, I've been anointed. I'm going to take the appointment in my hands. But we can't try to outrun the Spirit. We can't try to outgrow the Spirit. If He has placed a call on your life, have confidence in this. He will confirm it. He will affirm it. He will bring it into unity, and it will be called out. But we have to make sure that we're waiting for the affirmation. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul is writing to his spiritual son. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you. How? By prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. The gift, the call, all of it came through the laying on of hands. Then the next chapter over in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, he says this. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. I say these for this reason. We have to understand the value and the importance of a laying on of hands. The value and the importance of an appointment being taken through the affirmation of the church, through the Holy Spirit. That when we say Holy Spirit's called it, the church has now seen it, has affirmed it, has placed hands on it, has sent it. It's important. So much so that Timothy is told to remember the prophetic word and the release and the gifts through the laying on of hands. It all came through the laying on of hands. But then he says, don't be hasty to just put hands on anybody. Not everybody that's a part of the church building is ready to serve and be sent through the church body. We have to take time to grow. There may be people that have been anointed years ago, and God would still say they're not ready to be appointed. They're not ready. Don't put your hands on them yet. Don't rush the process. They're growing and preparing for where I'm calling them to go, but we have to make sure that the Spirit is affirming it and uniting it through the church first. Don't self-appoint. Don't self-propel yourself. Don't try to promote yourself because of a calling. It weakens it. It waters it down. It takes away the anointing of it. God will promote you. He will appoint you. He will establish you when it's all said and done. Don't try to promote it yourself. When you walk into a church and say, God has called me to this, I want to be that person in this church, it takes away the power of the Holy Spirit saying, God, I have called them to this, and I want to establish them in the church. You see the difference when we're self-promoting and being Spirit-promoted. We have to be affirmed. It's important. It's important that we have agreement with the Spirit and that the Spirit has unity within the church leadership before we step into an appointment. It's important because what happens otherwise, if you try to do it on your own and you haven't walked through this phase, suddenly you don't have the reputation you need. And when somebody tries to raise a word against you, the church can't back you up. I don't know. They just left and did their own thing on their own time. I can't say anything one way or the other. You lose the solidity of a reputation. You lose the affirmation of wisdom in your life. You lose the confirmation of deep Spirit-led walk. I don't know how well they're listening to the Holy Spirit because they just left on their own before Spirit told us. You see how it unwinds. You lose accountability. You lose favor. You lose strengthening when you go out and do it on your own apart from the unity of the church and Holy Spirit working together. All of that to simply say this. There are differences between personal appointments. Look for them. You're still the body of Christ. You don't need me to send you out every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday in order to pray for somebody and see them healed. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about sending out for the mission of the kingdom for a very specific thing. If there's something on your heart that God has called you to in a ministry that has a need, in that sense is what we're talking about. We're not talking about just walking down the road and a need arises and you can be it. I want to encourage this. Don't stop serving. Don't stop walking. Don't stop moving. Don't stop being obedient. Take the time. Take the time between anointing and an appointing to grow in the Spirit of God, to grow in the wisdom of God, to grow in reputation of God. Take the time to serve. Take the time to meet the needs where they are. Do your part. And just trust that when God is ready to appoint you in that specific area, He's going to do it. But I also want to challenge you with this. Don't be so comfortable that you're unwilling to hear God when He calls you to a specific area. We need each other. We need each other. The apostles had the focus on the word so that the body could focus on serving and doing the works. They had to do it. We all have our role. We all have our function. We need each other. And as I said last week, I cannot be the quintity. I cannot be an apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. I can't do it. Just as much as you can't be the entire body of Christ. So be open, be listening, and be available and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Send to me. Wherever it may be, whenever it may be. And until you do, I'm going to grow in wisdom. I'm going to grow in favor. I'm going to grow in your Spirit. I'm going to draw near. I'm going to serve. And when you're ready to send me, I'll go wherever it is. It's a posture of waiting on and pursuing godly appointments. Don't self-promote. Lean on the Spirit, trust in the Spirit, and see what He won't do in your life. Every single one of us is qualified. We don't feel that way half the time. We're not qualified because we're good enough. We're qualified because His grace is. 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul is right, and he says, I do this not that I'm competent in myself, but my competence comes from the Spirit of God within me. Understand, you are qualified and competent because of the Spirit of God in you. And because of the Spirit of God in you alone, it's meant to encourage you, it's meant to humble you, it's meant to empower you. Seek godly appointments, pursue them, but also wait on them.